Moan? Oh, yeah, okay. Well, I'm glad that we're able to gather here tonight. It's always a joy to open the Word together. I'm excited about this one verse that has so impacted my walk that it has continues to impact my walk. It has just been so important in my life that it's one of those that I've had to repeat so much, I've needed it so much, I've been convicted so much by it that I haven't even had to memorize it. It's just there. And I hope for you after tonight, it starts lingering in your subconscious. I pray that it helps convict and lead you to marriages and relationships that reflect greater the love God has for His people and how we should have for one another. And really, a love that we should have for God. But before that, I want to read this. It's talking about it is just introducing us to our topic tonight. I don't know if many have heard, but the Camp Fire was a large forest fire that was in California. And it was named after Camp Creek Road, its place of origin. The fire started on November 8, 2018 in Northern California's Butte County. Ignited by a faulty electric transmission line, the fire originated above several communities, and an east wind drove the fire downhill through developed areas. After exhibiting extreme fire spread, fire line intensity, and spotting behaviors through the rural community of Concow, an urban firestorm formed on the foothill town of Paradise. It wasn't going to be Paradise for very long. With the arrival of the first winter rainstorm of the season, the fire reached 100% containment after 17 days on November 25, 2018. But before then, the fire caused at least 85 civilian casualties, still missing, and injured 12 civilians, two prison inmate firefighters, and three other firefighters. It covered an area of 336 acres. That's almost 240 square miles. To give you some perspective, that would be over two-thirds of Amelia County were burnt by this fire. It was the largest in California history. It destroyed 18,804 structures, with most of the damage occurring within the first 4 hours. That's how quick it went. The towns of Paradise and Concow were almost completely destroyed, each losing about 95% of the structures in the town. The total damage was over $30 billion. It was so intense that the utility company who had the faulty line actually had to go bankrupt because they could not pay out the damages. We think about just a transmission line, a cable could start a fire that could destroy two-thirds of the size of Amelia County. That's pretty impressive. And when we talk about the tongue, we see similar devastation, similar damage. We see it in James 3, verses 5 through 9. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You think about, we talk about how much destruction was brought by that wildfire. Well, think about it. James tells us how much destruction, how much destructive power is contained in the words that come out of our mouth. And so how much more serious we should be taking and examining our words. We talk about not taming it. And when we look at Ephesians 4:29, I think Paul, in fact, actually gives us some instructions to help us start to contain it, to tame it, if we follow it. But it's so needy. If you think about what's at stake, our words can break relationships, can cause damages where people still aren't reconciled. Our words can cut deeply. Our words can, in some folks, make memories that never, never can be forgotten. Our words can make us poor ambassadors or just terrible ambassadors for our Lord and our Savior. Our words can ruin a faithful, lifelong testimony. Our words carry a lot of power. What we talk about tonight is a very serious subject. And again, for Ephesians 4:29, it has been incredibly helpful for me. If I could have you stand as we read that verse. It says here, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Heavenly Father, help us examine our words. Help us examine our communication with one another and where it comes from. Lord, give us an inventory of our thoughts, our minds, our mouths. And Lord, help everything we do be for your glory. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So if we were to go back to 28 for just a moment, we have Paul, again, giving some instructions for the local church, I believe, in order to have greater unity. If we look in 28, he talks about the thief no longer stealing, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul moves from this warning against doing harm to others by dishonest deeds to doing harm to them by evil and corrupt speech. Okay, so we're moving from deeds to our words. And I believe that's a natural progression. And it's apparent because he talks about needs here. We're going to talk about needs. We're going to talk about what's good in 28. He talks about what's good in 29. So let's start. Let's get to our verse here for just a moment. We're going to break this up in really three divisions. And that's what I find in the original text just works easiest. And our first division is, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, I think our passage here says, yeah, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Many say, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. In fact, the version I memorized it in, which it must have been NIV or something, but let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. When I first thought about that, right, when I think of what's unwholesome, I almost think junk food, right? I think, you know, it's almost like, so I'm sorry, I have to go and apologize. I'm going to use a lot of daddy examples because that's my life right now, okay? So just pardon me on that. There's going to be a lot of those. But I think with Piper, her favorite fruit is a raspberry, okay? She likes to put them on her finger and eat them like lollipops. She sometimes will shovel them so many we have to stop her from eating them. We buy them in the quad packs, okay? Because, hey, it's fresh. I want her to eat wholesome, okay? And so when I think of wholesome versus unwholesome, just looking at the verse, I think almost raspberry versus Funyun. Anybody know what a Funyun is? It is a fake onion, okay? We're not even sure. I don't know that the Funyun people are sure what a Funyun is, okay? And I hope that in all of Piper's life, a Funyun never graces her lips, okay? Because she doesn't need that. I want her to eat wholesome things, not junk food, not processed things. I doubt there's any onion in a Funyun, okay? They're just trying to play on something. Okay, maybe there's onion powder. And I hope she never tastes one. But this is a bit more. You see, this word for unwholesome actually conveys the term rotten. Rotten. In fact, the two places it's used to describe other words, it's used of rotten fish and rotten fruit. Rotten fish and rotten fruit. And I can't help but think, you know, if you were to see me feed my child a Funyun for dinner, you'd probably be like, well, that's probably not the best thing, but don't lock him up. Okay, she probably doesn't need to eat Funyuns for dinner, but it's not terrible. But if you were to see me take a rotten potato, I'm sure you've all smelled it, they're hard to miss, or rotten broccoli, or a rotten, even worse, onion, and I were to put that on a spoon and feed it to my daughter, you'd think, what in the world is going on with him? That's rotten. It is gross. I can remember the last rotten onion I saw, and it had flies coming out of it. We had left town, forgot we had had it sitting somewhere outside of refrigeration, and it was terrible. Okay, it took bleach to try to get that out. And we think about it, this rotten onion, and even worse, when we look at the context and just how the passage talks about this, how we use our unwholesome words, our rotten words, and we'll see it kind of tailor back at the end. It's almost, I feed Piper this rotten onion somehow, because I love myself more than her, it's almost malicious in intent when I feed it to her. It's not just feeding her junk food. It's not just feeding her rotten food on accident. It's like, I know this is rotten and I'm going to give it to her and somehow I'm going to gain from it. We talk about this rotten, these rotten words. I mean, that's what he's saying. Let no rotten talk come out of your mouth. We'll talk about what some of that is. It's this rottenness portrays that it's going to bring harm on you if you eat it. I mean, think about it. If any of us were to eat a rotten, mushy, bug-infested onion, you would feel terrible. Somehow we think our mean words, our rotten words, are less damaging. But let's look. He says, I think about how Paul is condemning any use of God's gift of speech that is morally rotten. And I want to give four suggested areas of where I feel like we really struggle with rotten speech. Okay? Number one would be perverted speech. Perverted speech. And this is just kind of surveying all, to some degree, all of Paul's writings and our New Testament of just different places we say, hey, we shouldn't say those things. One would be perverted speech. This is talking about things reserved for bedroom or bathroom. Okay? This would be potty humor. Comments or jokes about how someone looks in a corrupt manner. Ultimately, this is language that makes people uncomfortable and has people dwell on that which is unholy. Okay? He says, hey, this is unwholesome. It's not good. It doesn't build up the body. When you think of wholesome, and even give you a definition of wholesomeness, wholesomeness is meant to, is something that benefits the body. And so if we're not using wholesome speech, this would be something that's going to tear someone down, make them feel uncomfortable. Number two. So number one is perverted speech. Number two is light views of sin. Light views of sin. This would be making light of the things God hates. Okay, this would be that little white lie, that little bit of manipulation, telling 60% of the truth when the other person the whole truth. This is terms like what they don't know won't hurt them. And I understand sometimes we need to protect folks, but this is in a malicious manner, right? Little light views of sin. God's not really going to judge me for that. Number three, irreverence towards God. Irreverence towards God. We will focus more on the fourth one, but irreverence towards God. This would be profane, religious, and sacred concepts which result in a belittling of sacred ideas. Let me explain. This is using words like holy, the place of hell, and God's action of damnation in a light manner. Using it flippantly. I mean, I tell you, as something that thankfully my mom really tried to instill in me was using the word awesome. And every now and then I'll catch myself using the word awesome to describe something other than God. But really, it's been this, every time I use or want to use that word awesome, it leads me back to, nope, that's not as great as God. You know, holy, we think of God's holiness. I don't want to make light of His holiness. He's the only one that's supremely holy, and we got to be holy like He's holy. I don't want to belittle that. Hell, using that in a derogatory manner, it's like just using it flippantly, just to get your feelings across. But really, God has reserved that as a punishment for sinners. I mean, this is God's justice carried out. We wouldn't want to make light of that. And then again, at the last one, God's action of damnation. That is a terrible thing. I don't want to joke about that. I don't want to be on the side of His damnation and think, goodness, we have a Savior that keeps us from that. This is language that trivializes the majesty of God and the magnitude of His actions. This is language that trivializes the majesty of God and the magnitude of His actions. And number four, so number one is perverted speech. Number two is light views of sin. Number three is irreverence toward God. Number four is self-serving or self-centered speech. And this is going to be the one we're going to most relate to, right? And if he's talking about not hurting another individual, this is what we're going to camp out on for most of our time. This would be the malicious gossip and slander. This is something that injures others and incites decisions. This is dissension. This is spreading a little bit of sometimes truth, sometimes stretching of the truth to get people on your side. Are those wholesome words? Think about it. Is it feeding? Whether the body of the person that hears it? I mean, think about it. You hear something negative about another person. What does it immediately do to you? Start swaying your view. You start thinking of them in a negative way. They're not wholesome words. They're rotten words. They're rotten words. Often we're going to say, well, I just got to tell someone. Now, I get sometimes we go seek wise counsel, but if that person's not part of the problem or part of the solution, we need to really judge carefully if we ought to be uttering it out of our mouth. These are words that are hurtful or mean. Just rude. Now, we think of this within the church body, and we're like, oh, yeah, we shouldn't say that to one another. But what about to your neighbor? And like Paul Washer said last night, your closest neighbor, your spouse. To say mean things to your spouse, I mean, my goodness, they just really got under your skin, though. They really bugged you. And, you know, the more I've been able to meditate on this verse, the more I've realized how much I feed either my wife or my daughter rotten words. I've had to confess of those and repent of those. I'm still doing it. I'll still do it. You know, when Piper does something because she's learning and I give her the, Piper, what are you doing? It's a rotten words. When I go to my wife, and I have this thing about being efficient. Whenever she's not efficient like I want her to be efficient, I nag, right? Hey, you know we got 10 minutes. You know we got 4 minutes. You know we got 3 minutes. She's like, what, is the shuttle about to go off or something? Why are you giving me a countdown? I'm like, no reason, just giving you a time. We need to get out. And it's this manipulating, just kind of, well, honey, if you were ready on time, this wouldn't have been the issue. Or this, honey, come on. Rotten words. I'm not saying can't speak the truth, and we'll cover that. These are words that assume the worst about someone. Well, of course they're going to do that. Oh, my goodness, you know they're going to be late. You know that they're not going to talk to anyone. You know that, you know, she's not going to be up on time. So words that assume the worst. This is what's going to happen. They're not grace-giving words. These are words that humiliate and embarrass others. Put people in their place. You got to be put in your place. I'm going to tell you how low you are. These are words that manipulate. It's language that promotes myself at the expense of others and a grace-giving testimony. You know, it's like, how do I put it? It's just like the time. Honey, did you know what time we needed to leave? Honey, did you, here's one. Honey, are you going to use this as like an empty something? Something used up or a wrapper? Are you done with this wrapper on the counter? I know she's done with it. What's she going to do? Stick it in her purse and save it for her Belveda collection of breakfast bar wrappers? No. I'm just being manipulative. It's just rotten words, right? Honey, was the toilet roll going to make it on the holder? I'm sorry. We got to watch out. These are words that seek to manipulate. They're not grace-giving. It's saying, hey, you're annoying me by your actions. Proverbs gives us some areas to avoid as well. Proverbs 18:2. And by the way, Proverbs is just soothing to the soul. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Say, man, I'm just going to throw words at you. I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what you know. I just want to hit you with my words and my opinion. 2, Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I don't need to listen. Just gonna answer. I'm gonna use my words. I don't care about understanding. We think about language. Language is man's most powerful weapon for influencing thoughts and lives and the lives of those around us. And think about it. Think how much your one word or your lack of word can absolutely wreck someone's day, week, or life. Or a careless word. How many times in your life have you had someone come to you and said, you know, when you told me that, it really crushed me or it really hurt me. And you think, I don't even remember that. It's like we're wielding napalm and we just don't even realize. We just fling it around like it's a flashlight. Proverbs 13:3 says, tells us, kind of sets us down for it. Says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It's important. You know, not too long ago, last year, probably beginning of the summer, we were in our kitchen, and every morning we would notice we would have two centipedes in the kitchen every morning when we woke up. It's almost like you could count it. Well, I got one, I got the other, okay, we're done. It was that regular to see two centipedes in the kitchen. And we noticed these centipedes actually then started to multiply. And there was not two, there was four, there was six, there was eight. You catch them in the middle of the day. They ended up, you sit on the couch, one's crawling on your hand. Like, what in the world are these centipedes coming from? And then we're in Piper's room, and that's when everything hits. Because the Piper, you know, we don't want the centipede to get her. We found one in her room, we're like, that's it. Because somehow this thing is going to irreparably damage her. And so, it was a Sunday, I remember, and I said, that's just been enough. I need to go spray the house, because they leave little centipede, you know, waste all over the house. And so, but it had gone on for a while. So I go, I spray around the house. Jesse said, you need to spray the house. So I go around, spray around the house. I go and open the crawl space, spray under the crawl space. And I look, and there's about 5 inches of standing water in my crawl space. And these centipedes were only symptoms of a much, much larger problem. Already I look and there's mold starting to spore on the wood under my house. And you know, the same thing goes with our words. Think about this out of Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You know, just the symptoms of seeing the centipedes, right, showed, really, there was a much bigger problem going on that caused them. A problem that I hit with laser-like intensity, and I had to figure out all the causes, and there was multiple causes. There were multiple fixes that need to be made. And I had some really kind individuals that could come out and kind of help me look through those things. But that's the thing is, when we think about our words, those are only symptoms of something much more rotten. You know, you get we use food. It's one of the nastiest things. I just remember a rotten potato in a bag with good potatoes rots all the potatoes, right? And that's the thing. You can look at the bag on the outside and you're like, I don't see any rotten, but you smell it. You know it's there. You know the rest of them will rot if you don't remove the rotting one. In fact, a lot of times it smells so bad you got to throw the whole thing away anyways. But that's the thing with our words. They're just indicators of things going on in our heart. That's what Luke 6:45 tells us. There's a rottenness growing in there. It says, this rottenness will find a way out always in our words. And if we think about this, the heart, or where we talk about the words coming from, is really the source of our affections, as Jonathan Edwards would say. Our affections are the things we love. So if we trace that back logically, right, our words are a reflection of what we love. So when I'm snippy with my wife because she doesn't do things the way I want her to do them, or I'm short with my daughter, or I'm rude with my daughter because she's not coming when I call her, she's not making life convenient for me, that's revealing this rottenness of self-centered self-love in my heart. Life's not working out to appease me. So it bubbles out in my words. We'll talk about how to deal with that here in a moment. This is, again, not an isolated rottenness. This is sin. Sin that God himself had to pay a price for. There is some attitude of entitlement or malice or selfishness that is growing in our hearts, in your hearts, in my hearts, right? And this is rotting us from the inside out. I can imagine, As I think of rotten potato, I can imagine the stench of our own sinful words and how repugnant they are towards a holy God. You think about how gracious God has been in your life. And we're to emulate how He talks. Again, and how He speaks to those people. And we think about how rotten our words are, how graceless our words are. So we know that rotten words are bad, but let's see what Paul would have us replace them with. And this was so interesting to me. This was so convicting to me. If we think of rotten versus wholesome, let's look at the second part of our verse. But only such as good, actually read it from here. But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Right? That's the second part. This rotten versus wholesome, is it conducive to moral or general well-being? If we think of wholesomeness, is it conducive to bodily health? This term about building up, it really shows a need to be edified. But think about how we default in our attitudes and words towards others. We really default to taking people down, don't we? I think in this life, unfortunately, it's very easy to want to, out of a love for ourselves, because we'll battle the love for ourselves until Jesus comes back or we die, right? We'll battle this self-love. And I think it's just easy for us to see the best of ourselves and the worst of others. I think it's always easy to see the best of ourselves and the worst of others. We just tend to be more about tearing each other down and seeing the worst. And if we just get rid of our bad or our rotten words, this would just be moralism. This would just be, we're getting rid of the bad thing, but we're not replacing it with the good thing. Right? We're not replacing it with the godly thing. And even if we just said, oh, we're just going to stop doing the bad thing and now we're going to do the good thing, we still never affect the rottenness inside. Right? I could take I could take some of the good potatoes out of the rotten potato bag, but they're still going to rot them again. It's going to rot the ones that are left. This edification, this talking about building up, is really this intentional and active, regular desire to be looking for the needs of others around me and fulfilling that with my language, my words, my encouragement. Won't we do the opposite? Typically we tend to, at least. Or at least it's a temptation to. Rather, looking for the needs of others, it's like, let me use my words to get what I want and get you out of my way. Here, we're talking about this building up just implies this active, intentional looking for the needs of others and how we can meet those needs. I think of what Proverbs weighs in again. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And think about that person who needs that soft word versus yelling back. I think of Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perseveres in it, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I think about how important our tongue is to giving. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, and how some people need that gentleness. When we think about the needs that we ought to be looking for, both in our families, church, our biological families, but more importantly, our church families, I go to the one another's of Scripture, right? And it gives us a couple of these. I think one of the needs comes out of Mark 9:50. Don't turn to those. I'm just going to give you references for the sake of time. Is to be at peace with one another. To be at peace with one another. And you think about, how can my words do that? Well, that person that is struggling with the trials of life or struggling with other individuals, I think of our words are to edify them. It looks for that need. Man, you need some comfort of knowing God's in control and He's sovereign. Or number two, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How our words ought to convey love to one another. Care, affection, concern. And we all fail at it. This is what we ought to be looking for. I mean, think about it just for a moment. In this room, in your life, who do you know needs those words? Who do you know that you need to tell them, man, I love you, I care about you, I'm thinking about you, and genuinely pray for them? Another one is to honor one another above yourselves. think of the encouragement that we ought to bring. It is so much easier to complain than it is to praise. Again, we give all praise to God. I get that. But it's really repackaged as thankfulness, right? But it's so much easier to complain about people, circumstances, whatever, than to be encouraging and thankful. But we ought to look for that person. Maybe that person that is complaining, they need to know that brotherly love. To be shown grace and safety and vulnerability. I kind of wrote a side note here. This is stop passing judgment. This gives the person the ability to go and be vulnerable to another person. That's Romans 14:13. Say, hey, I need to be able to share with you my words and not feel like I'm going to get beat up on, but I will be given truth. Understand that. Number five, to be accepted as Christ has accepted us. Words that make us feel like we belong. Someone knows they're cared for and they're missed when they're not here. Or they're not around. To be supported when enduring trials, Galatians 6:2. Words can do, hey brother, I'm here for you. Call me if you need me. I care about you. I had someone call me this past week. And man, they told me about some really rough stuff they were going through. And I said, look, I'm going to pray for you regularly and privately concerning this issue. And let's just see God work. And you know what? God would have been good if nothing happened. But our prayers were answered in a really magnificent way today. Found it out today. But that person needed a little bit of hope because they were feeling very hopeless. Another need is to be shown patience and understanding as we grow in our own spiritual maturity. Hey, brother, I've been there too. That's Galatians 5:26. I've been there too. I know it's hard, but we're going to do this together. I had a guy come into my office one time. He was struggling with a very serious sin, and he's just weeping. And I said, hey, man, let's walk through this together. Let's meet every week. Let's study the scriptures. And we're just going to bear through this together. We will do this by the grace of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within both of us. We will do this. And you just call me. I'm going to be there every step of the way, but we're going to do this. To be empathized with and be understood, Ephesians 4:32. Hey, it's tough. Pastor Mark does this a lot in his sermons. He empathizes a lot with parents, too. Hey, I know how it was. It's hard. You know, we got one, but he's talking about five. I can't imagine, you know, at this point. To be told the truth with genuine love for each other. That's Galatians 5:15. That's another need. Another need is to be genuinely valued. You know, you do so well at that, and I'm so thankful for you. Do you imagine how nourishing those words would be, especially if your spouse spoke those to you? Gosh, honey, you are so good at that. I am so thankful for you. God has really blessed me. To be spoken of and about honestly and accurately. We think about these needs and how we ought to be trying to look for them in not only our church family, but our home family as well. And doing all these can be overwhelming, but our next part of this section really gives us some hope. It says, as fits the occasion. Again, this is that when and where it is necessary according to their need to provide what is needed. Again, Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. This is actively, intentionally thinking through both the need to make much of God and the needs of our neighbors. And I think of our unwholesome words, and I want to, it's very easy to apply them to one another, but I also want to apply them to God. I mean, am I making much of God with my words? I mean, think about this one. And this has been really convicting to me. Well, we can pray. It's like all options have been exhausted. Well, we could pray about it. Well, all you can do is pray now. It's like, man, that ought to be our first option, shouldn't it? We ought to talk about, hey, we got to have a God that's going to answer our prayers, and it may not always be the way we expect, but He is living and active and listening to you. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's in you praying for you as well right now. We often forget about Him doing that. It's making much of God. That's using words with those around us that make much of His majesty, His providence, His beauty. love of God toward His children, His creation. This is using words awesome and holy in their right context. This is not belittling serious divine concepts like hell and damnation, making them seem softer than they actually are. This is representing God well. Those are wholesome words. And those are words of truth that we all need to hear, right? I mean, we think about a counseling situation every time there's some aspect, attribute of God that's gotten wonky, and we want to remind them of the truth. You know, and not just Christian platitudes either, right? Like, man, you know, God's in control. He is in control. But think about this. He's sitting on His throne, and He hasn't took a day off, a minute off, a second off at any time. He's in control of your trial right now. And it's not by accident. Next, though, talk about making much of God, but it's also important to be actively, intentionally thinking through the needs of our neighbors. Try something for just a moment with me, if you would. I want you to think about three people, maybe even three people in this room that you know. Okay? If you say, well, I don't really know three people in this room, well, that's a problem. Get to know three people. We're a church body. Okay? Get to know three people. And I want you to think of some of the things they may need to hear. Gosh, you're such an encouragement to me. You're such a blessing to our church. You've been a blessing to me. The more personal, the better. Man, you know, I think about, again, how easy it is for... There are many people who have taken care of my daughter in the nursery. But, you know, some folks have really shared with me things, and it just really conveys to me the care they have for her. And I'm so appreciative. In fact, you know, we try to convey that, and we always need to do a better job. I'm not thinking about useless flattery, but these are some of the things that may be out of love that maybe they don't want to hear. But ask yourself, what would most edify the soul of those three people? How can you use the gift of communication that God has given you in order to speak God's truth into their lives? Do we do that? Are we actively trying to remind ourselves to do that? When we think about the needs of our neighbors, like was said at the Valentine's Day banquet last night by Paul Washer recording, who is more our neighbor than our wife? And I'll add our children. We ought to be saying these things to our wife, our wives. This is where I see Mark 12:28-31 fleshed out. It says here, you don't need to turn, I'll read it to you. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And with our words, we ought to be fulfilling those, edifying one another. There's a purpose here, though, for being so careful with our words, and we find this in our last part. The last third of our verse says, in order that it might give grace to those who hear. That it might give grace to those who hear. Paul does not say that we're really to give grace, but that which we speak is to give edifying grace. And since the ultimate source of all blessings is God Himself, and the channel here is human, even the everyday conversations of Christians becomes a means of showing God's grace to others. But guess what? In order to give grace through our speech, we need to know grace in our hearts. You know grace and love are related, and you won't be showing any grace if you do not have love. In fact, Jonathan Edwards said the most important aspect for a believer to have was love for God and love for his neighbor. The love for God first. He said everything else will flow from that. And that's what we see in our Mark 12 passage. Is that it flows out of a love for God first and a love for our neighbor. And that's why I really think it comes to a head, because I think there's only two modes for our heart. Either we love ourselves or we love God. When I get frustrated with folks and it bubbles out of my heart through my words, it's revealing I have a rotten love for myself. Just bubbling out. When I'm short, when I'm snippy, when I'm rude, when I'm manipulative, uncaring, whatever, it's just bubbling out of my heart. Here in our speech, You will not have gracious words if you do not have a heart that is captivated by the grace of God Himself. Some of you here maybe have never known that grace. You live by the goodness of your actions, thinking that's going to save you. And these good actions will never save, because they'll never be good enough. They'll never be holy enough. They'll never be holy like God is holy. And instead of comparing yourselves to others and feeling like your actions aren't that bad, compare yourself to God and His holiness, because that is our actual standard. None of us meet that standard, though. And that's where Jesus and His life and sacrifice come in. This is the gospel that saves. And think about it, right? When you've been forgiven much, or you've been shown much grace, usually it precedes some sort of humiliation, doesn't it? I mean, it comes after some sort of humiliation, right? Some sort of embarrassment. Like, man, I've really messed up this time. And you have someone come along and they're like, you know what, it's okay. We're going to walk through this together. I'm going to take care of you. And immediately you want to do everything you can in the world to please that person, don't you? Like, I'm so thankful for them. They love me so much. They care about me so much. And I think we forget that. We start doing and we start feeling like we're pretty good people. And we forget that grace that's been shown us. Because, hey, we deserve God's wrath poured out on us for all eternity. And we forget that, hey, we're not getting what we deserve. In fact, we get more. We not only don't have to face God's wrath for all eternity if we trust that Jesus Christ is who He says He is and did what He said He was going to do on the cross. We trust in that. Not only do we not face God's wrath, we get Christ's perfect record of His life. We get adopted as children of God. That's grace. That's something we don't deserve, that's given to us. In fact, we've done quite the opposite. Not only have we just been neutral and didn't deserve it, we fought against it. We've been rotten. And I think when we notice our heart turning towards this self-serving attitude, this rottenness, we've forgotten the grace that we're to share with those who would hear us, in order that it may give grace to those who hear. Think about this. If you were to try to give an inventory of your conversation, let's just say with your spouse over the last 24 hours, how much of your word showed grace versus have been rotten onions? How much have edified them? And look for the needs in them to edify them, to build them up, to make them more Christ-like. Or how many have been self-serving because they've inconvenienced you, frustrated you, or didn't give you what you really wanted or thought you deserved? I mean, we deserve to be squashed like the rebellious ants that we are. But rather, God died for us rebellious ants and seeks to intimately know and love us ants. So what do we do about it? What do we do about this rottenness in our core, in our heart? My wife said this is the last time I can use my crawl space example. She said I've used it too much. But we're going back to it one last time. Like with a crawl space, I've taken extreme measures to make sure it doesn't happen again. I had a few folks come over and show me, hey, you ought to do this. You ought to change this on the outside. You ought to put gravel down and build it up so the water doesn't run in. And I did that. You ought to check out the equipment in the house, make sure nothing's leaking. Well, I've replaced everything into the house that could possibly leak. I've done that. You ought to take your plastic that goes under your house, the vapor barrier that blocks the vapor from coming up. You ought to repair it, put it out, make sure it's sealed. I did that. You ought to seal up your crawl space vents so that the moisture can't come in anymore. I did that. You ought to put a dehumidifier under there. I did that. You ought to put a monitor down there. And the funny thing was, and I got to tell you this, is when it first flooded and I saw it, I called Matt Hayes over. He's one of my neighbors. He lives right down the road. And I know he's handy. He's a contractor. He has a lot of equipment, whatever. And I said, hey, Matt, have you got a pump to pump this out? He said, yeah, but let me come take a look. So he gets the pump, drives his tractor down, or his lawnmower down to my house, pulls outside, he sets the pump down, he leans over the house, he looks in, and he goes, bro, you got a problem. I said, I know. You know, our words often reveal we have quite the problem. And if we don't take the necessary, serious measures to get rid of it, the results can be catastrophic. The mold under your house can actually eat the wood because it needs two things to live. It needs water, moisture, and it needs food. And guess what the food comes from? Your floor joists, right? I'm sure Mark Keffer could testify that it'll eat those floor joists and now your house is going down. The events, the repercussions will be catastrophic. Same for rottenness in our hearts. If we don't take care of it, it can lead to a destruction of relationships, a devastated testimony. It can lead to bitter and cold marriages, bitter and cold worship. So yeah, we got to take out all the stops when we're dealing with this. And guess what else I did? I put a monitor down there. And we need to put a doggone monitor in our life too. We ought to be monitoring ourselves with accountability, with sometimes just being open and checking with your spouse. Hey, how am I doing with my communication? Have I been serving? I mean, most of the time we don't really have to ask. We can tell, right? If we're communicating well and we're showing love to our spouses intentionally and actively and lovingly, like we don't have to ask. They're just genuinely happier people, okay? Especially us husbands, right? We know our wife is happy. We've been communicating well with them and loving on them with our words. We've been sharing and imparting grace to them, right? But we ought to have some monitors. We ought to have those relationships that can bring this up. They can see, hey, it's creeping back in. This self-entitlement that affects so many areas and just bubbles out of our words. So what do we do? Well, first off, I'd ask you to examine yourselves. Again, if you were to take this past week and you were to examine your words to your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your classmates, your friends, fellow believers, would you say that they are nutritious and wholesome? Or maybe just junk food words at best. Or maybe they've actually really been rotten words. And maybe you actually need to go confess and seek forgiveness. I tell you that the best way with dealing with our words is one, just again, keeping that examination. Two, repenting quickly when we notice that it's coming up. Number three, keeping an active, and this may be the most important one, an active worship, an active and vibrant worship of God. If you keep your eyes on Him, you're not looking at yourself. You know, even from a secular psychologist's point of view, they say, hey, for folks that are dealing with depression, hey, you need to get out and help somebody else other than yourself. I mean, that just happens to align with biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom says, hey, get your mind off yourself, get it on God and your neighbor. So what about our words? Do you have a vibrant worship? Are you self-examining? And are you repenting quickly? Are your words giving grace? Or are your words rotting the soul of your neighbor? May our words seek to honor our Savior, and may our words seek to love our neighbor. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your words, your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. We thank you for your words of grace, your good news of the gospel, your words of truth that give us hope that this life is not all there is, but God, we get to enjoy you forever. This all comes through your words. God, that you'll never leave nor forsake us. Lord, that your burden is light. All of your words are a great blessing to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us examine ourselves and help our words be the grace-giving, nutritious, wholesome words that yours is to our life. Help that be to our neighbor. God, give us ears that hear our words and examine them regularly, and eyes that see the effects in those around us. And Lord, help us be a testimony through our communication. God, help our hearts be tuned to sing your praises and not our own. And Lord, I ask all this in your holy name. Amen.